David, and you may be seated. And we thank all of you for being here tonight and or this afternoon. And it's not night yet, but the shades of night are upon us. They will get here. But we do thank all of you for making the effort to be back tonight. Children's Bible Hour begins tonight once again, and our teachers are all geared up back there. And that really kind of forces me to hold my sermon to a little bit shorter level than normal. Because, and amen, David says. But the young children have a attention span, and it's not as long, perhaps, as ours. But anyway, I appreciate your being here. I had announced this morning that we were going to talk about reasons why Christians fail to finish the course. You know, the Bible says better is the ending of a thing or the completion of it than the beginning thereof. Many people embark upon great things in life, but seemingly they never finish them a lot of times. Now, I'm not indicting anyone here tonight, but I know one thing that probably every one of us are guilty, because we go through life with grand aspirations and good intentions. We do. How many of you remember what your New Year's resolution was back on January the 1st? No one remembers. How many of you have successfully fulfilled your resolution that you made on January the 1st? Anybody? No one. Well, we're definitely talking to the right folks here tonight. Now, you know, I always wonder, you know, I always debate about what to speak on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. And I always try to look at the church's needs, and Dale and I do that, and often talk about it. And but sometimes the Lord just lays one on me, and and maybe he did this one, I don't know. I know one thing, that we are guilty sometimes of not really finishing our course. If you were to read the Bible, and I know all of us do, but you probably would recognize from the annals of history, and there are great examples we find in the Holy Scripture of people who actually embarked upon a mission, as we mentioned this morning, but did not bring it to completion. Most of us remember a man in the Bible by the name of Demas. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, his name's only mentioned three times in all of the scriptures. Two of those times, he's mentioned as a fellow laborer with Paul. He was a missionary. He was a servant of God. He was a co-laborer, Paul says. And the next thing that we read about him, just out of the clear blue, Paul says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas embarked upon a mission. He chartered the course that was given by God, but he turned back to the world. Now, I'm afraid that there are many in our world tonight who have turned back to the world. They have. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of Almighty God. In other words, if we are children of God, we ought to be faithful to God wherever we are, whether you move to Timbuktu or you move to Dallas or Oklahoma City, wherever it happens to be, we ought to be faithful and align ourselves with a congregation of God's people. Now, the Christian life is pictured in the Bible as a course or as a race that is to be run. And it is a race that we must bring to completion. The Apostle Paul was one who was determined to finish his course with joy, according to Acts 20 and verse 24. Now, shortly before his death, Paul gives his own testimony, and he makes this statement in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now listen to that. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because I have finished the course, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not only to me, he says, but to all of those who love his appearing. Each and every one of us need to consider two very important truths when we read the Bible. First one being that God has a course for you. Did you realize that God does not allow us to chart our own course? He doesn't. Now, some people believe that they have that liberty and God has given them the freedom to do so, but that's just not true at all. God has designed the plan. He has given us a course. And then there's a second thing that you need to consider. Not only has God given us a course, but God has determined that we must determine to follow that course. We're to bring it to completion. And that's why Paul said, when he came to the end of life's way, he's not talking about his course. He said, I have finished the course. Now, the course he's talking about was the one that was given by God. And you remember it was on the Damascus Road that God called this great man who was then Saul of Tarsus. God changed his name, and God always has a way of changing the names of people who once were and now they have become. And you know, isn't that true? When we are baptized into Christ, we were sinners, but we have become Christians. Christians after the name of Jesus. We don't have to have denominational ties. We don't have to be aligned with denominations. We can just simply be a Christian. A lot of people ask me sometimes, and I tell them a minister, and they say, well, what denomination do you belong to? I just simply say, well, I'm a Christian. Now, and that should suffice. That should take care of it, shouldn't it? That we're Christians. I don't say, well, I'm a Church of Christer. You know, I don't say I'm a Camelite. One lady said one time, when a man said to her, said, you ain't nothing but a Camelite. She said, well, I'd rather be a Camelite and no light at all. Well, that's not really what I'm talking about. We ought to be Christians, just followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, endeavoring to execute the plan of God, the course, and bring it to completion. Now, with all that said, I want you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. In Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin the reading here in verse 25, the Bible actually talks about the very thing that we're going to be discussing here tonight. In verse 25, Jesus said, the Bible rather says, and there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned to them, and he said unto them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate there, don't let that throw you, because you say, well, I didn't think we were to hate anybody. I didn't think that we were to hate our parents or to hate our children or to even hate my own life, because doesn't the Bible say that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves? And you don't hate yourself and hate your neighbor. But the word hate there in the original language actually meant to love less. That is, you love your parents and you love your children, you love your mate, and you love yourself less than you love God. Now, that's really what it's talking about. In the Old Testament, the Bible uses that same terminology in the Hebrew, and when it was translated over into the King James Version, it read that same way. It talked about hate when it talked about Jacob loving Rachel more than Leah. But it says that he hated Leah and he loved Rachel. Now, so what he's really talking about there is loving less. And if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that we are, God is to be superlative in our life. There is no one for whom we should have greater affection than God Almighty. And so anyway, that's what Christ is saying here. And he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, there's a parallel to this found over in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. And it reads a little bit different, but essentially it's saying the same thing. Now he really gets into something to put it all in perspective where we can really grasp it and take hold of it and digest it. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, that might be what's going through President Obama's mind tonight. I don't know, when he talks about the red line. Maybe that's what's under consideration here. I don't know. Or what king going to make war against another king? Sound familiar? Sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off. He sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I think what Christ is talking about here is a number of things. And I want to share with you, first of all, what I really consider to be five reasons why Christians fail to finish the course. I believe that there are certain necessary ingredients that we must follow and implement if we're really going to finish our course. Many people sometimes are often delayed, or sometimes we just fall by the wayside, and Jesus talked about that in the book of Luke chapter 8 when he told the story of the parable of the sower and how certain seed was sown and it took root for just a short time, but the cares and the riches of the world choked out that seed. Well, for some reason or another, a lot of people just fall off the wagon. A lot of people just drift away from God. So let me share with you what I think are five reasons that happens. I'll tell you number one, and based upon what Christ has to say here, is the fact that some people have no purpose in life. What is your purpose? You ever thought about it? You say, well, my purpose is to raise my family. My purpose is to get up and go to work every day. My purpose is to take care of my children and my grandchildren. My purpose is to go to heaven. Well, if your purpose is to go to heaven, how are you going to get there? Nothing can begin until someone is at least intending to build a tower. Now, he's not talking about them building it. He's just saying that they had good intentions. Now, good intentions are all right to a point. God said of David in the Old Testament, when he wanted to build the temple, God wouldn't let him do it because his hands had shed blood. The Bible said that Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. But God did say something to David that was truly significant, and he never said it about anyone else in all of the Bible. He said, David, it's good that it's in your heart. But I will tell you also that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, Christ talked about these people that were intending to build a tower. Intent points, if you will, to a purpose, to a desire to accomplish something. And first, you must have a purpose. This is the purpose, and that purpose must be for God. You know, there are a lot of people that live for their self. They really do. And a lot of people live that way. There's very selfish people. And that's why Christ said, unless you hate yourself or love yourself less than you love me, he says, you can't be my disciples. That's just cut and dried right there. Now, the purpose must be for God. In the book of Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, and I'm going to be using several passages from the Old Testament, and especially the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that relate to what I'm talking about. But in that 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says to labor not to be rich. Boy, is that counter to what the world says today? Labor not to be rich. He says, first of all, because riches take wings. And he says, they fly to the heaven like eagles soar into heaven. But you listen to the average person on the street today. What are they talking about? Getting rich? Why do so many people go down to the local convenience stores and buy lottery tickets? Sometimes I just go into the convenience store to see who comes in. But people want to be rich. They feel like that's the essence of life and success. The richer you are, the more successful you are in life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not heady or high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. They are uncertain. You may have it today, but it may be gone. By tomorrow, a man told me not long ago that he had lost almost $300,000 when the stock market plunged here a few years ago. Wiped out. Now it happens. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. You know, a lot of people say that. Well, you know, I just wish I had more money. Why do you want more money? Do you realize that most of us, and I can honestly say this, most of us will never spend all of the money between now and the grave that we have. Oh, you're looking at me stone-faced tonight. But I'm going to tell you that's true. And you'll leave it to your children. And if you don't believe it takes wings when you leave it to your children, trust me. It's gone. All that you labored for. That's why Jesus says, labor not for what? The meat that doth perish. In Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5, again, the Bible says that do not seek great things for yourself. That's what he says. But a lot of people go through life. I'm going to tell you something. We ought to be people that give a lot of things away, and I'm serious in saying that. To people that really have need. But we are so selfish sometimes, aren't we? But a lot of people fail to complete the course because they don't understand what their purpose is. And if they understand it, they don't fulfill it. And if they don't have one, they don't intend to get one. This purpose must be from God. When Paul was on that Damascus road, and Jesus Christ spake unto Saul, and he told him that he had been a chosen vessel, he says, what will you have me do, Lord? It wasn't, Lord, let me tell you what I'd kind of like to do for you. You know, sometimes people approach Christianity that way. It's, here's what I want to be, and here's what I want to do. Instead of saying, Lord, what will you have me do? What do you want me to do? And I'm going to tell you something that comes out of an unselfish heart. Caleb wanted a mountain. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 12. What he was saying is that there is nothing too great for God. But secondly, some people fail to complete the course because they have no plan. Some people recognize their purpose and they say, well, I know why I'm here now. It was kind of like the mosquito at the swimming pool. He said, I know why I'm here, but where do I begin? You know, there are some people in life, listen, that have grand and great opportunities, but they have no plan to get them from point A to point B. Now, in this story, Jesus talks about this man who intends to build a tower. But now he is to count the cost. He surveys that situation, he calculates the requirements that are involved, and then he makes his plan. Do you know anything that is really worthwhile can never ever be accomplished without a plan? When they built your house, they had a plan. They did. When they built your automobile that you're driving around in tonight, do you know that there was an architect who designed that automobile and who built it? And you wonder why you're having so much trouble is because, with that automobile, it's because those parts were put together by the lowest bidder. But there was a plan. God had a plan for us. We need for God to give us a plan, and he has. And it is to find God's way. For in the book of Proverbs 3, he says, don't trust in your own heart, but trust in God. And God does things in his own timing. You know, we are people who want things, and we want it right now. But you know what? God doesn't work that way. Sometimes we approach God like, when we pray, God, do this. You know, it's what I want you to do, God. But you know what? The Lord God in heaven has a timetable. He doesn't operate on mine. He's not governed by that clock back there. He is governed by his own schedule. And in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says in verse 30 and 31 and following that we are to wait upon the Lord. And renew our strength while we're waiting. And we can mount up with wings as eagles. Sometimes we want God to give us certain things, and we want certain visions. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 3, this little prophet of God, one of the minor prophets, by the way, and if you read the Old Testament, you know there were major and minor prophets. Well, here in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 3, God is undergirding this little prophet and helping him understand some things. And he says to him, he says, "Now I want you to know that the vision that I'm going to give you will come in due time. I'm not going to give it to you right now. But he said, when the time is right, I will give you the vision." Sometimes we ask God, now I know this is difficult. This gets a little deep here, and we start talking about these kind of things. People say, "Well, I prayed to God to get God to tell me what to do. What do I need to do in this situation or that situation?" You know what? Sometimes God doesn't do that. He doesn't do it on our timing. I mean, sometimes I think maybe the reason God doesn't do that is because he knows we ain't going to do it anyway. Sometimes God knows our heart, as we say, and he knows that we're not ready for that vision or from that word of God. We seek him through prayer, should do it. Call upon him while he is near. His ways are higher than my ways, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. We meditate upon his word. David said, "The word of God is my meditation all the day long." You know how you meditate on the word of God? Let me tell you how you do that. It's not like reading the Bible and meditating this way, but it's having the word in your mind and thinking about it. That's meditating. Paul said, "Until I come, give attendance to reading," but here, David says, "Your word is my meditation all the day long. I'm thinking about it." And seek counsel. Sometimes people fail to finish the course because they make no preparation. I'm going to get there. We're going to get out of here on time. Because I made preparation. But some people make no preparation. He says, first of all, the man that doesn't make any preparation goes out here and he builds a tower, but he doesn't have enough money to finish it. And then what happens? People sit back and laugh at him and scoff. Now, what Christ is really talking about is not really architecture, and it's not really structurally building. It's not construction. That's not really what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is our life. For those of us who say, "Well, I want to follow Jesus and I want to do his will," and we embark upon that journey, but then for some reason or another, we just kind of fall off the wagon. Now, that's what he's really talking about. Bring it to completion. The stage for preparation is now. And if you ever reach the goal, it's because you prepared to do so. We must work to prepare. Jesus certainly taught that, but in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, God said there were four good little examples that we could draw from. You know what they are? One of them has to be something that you detest tremendously. It's a little fire ant. He said that there are four little things that exercise wisdom. One of them is an ant. Another one is a coney or a little rabbit. Another one is a locust, believe it or not. And the fourth one is a spider. And he says you can learn from them. I wish I had time to get into all that tonight. We must prepare for winter. In the summer, right now. But then number four, the reason that some people never finish their course is because there is no push in their life. Now the builder must put forth an effort to build that tower. The stage is full of labor and it requires diligent work and faithful service. Many people fail because they just don't want to work. There's some people say, oh yeah, I'll be a Christian as long as I don't have to do anything. I'll be a follower of Jesus as long as it doesn't demand anything of me. I learned a long time ago, a religion that demands nothing is worth nothing. The Bible says in Nehemiah's day, in the book that bears his name, chapter 4 and verse 6, that the people had a mind to work. That's the reason they were able to rebuild those walls around Jerusalem, is because they had a mind to work, a mindset, and they counted the cost before they embarked upon the mission. But last of all, there was no persistence, and there is no persistence in today's world with a lot of folks that claim to be Christians. To finish the tower, you have to have persistence. We should not faint. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we shall reap if we faint not. God uses great pictures in the Bible to help us understand. We ought to say, as the poet said, write thy name upon my head that I might think of thee. Write your name upon my lips that I might speak for thee. Write your name upon my feet that I might walk with thee. Write your name upon my hands that I might work with and for thee. Write thy name upon my ears that I may listen to thee. And write your name on my heart that I might love thee. Write your name on my shoulders that I might bear the loads of others. Write your name upon my eyes that I might see for thee, and write your name all over me that I may be wholly thine, always, everywhere, and never shirking my responsibility. It is not enough to begin the Christian walk. We must bring it to completion. As I said this morning, it's a lifetime commitment, folks. You know, we give people, when they're baptized into Christ, a little certificate. Gives the day of your baptism and who baptized you and where you were baptized. But a commitment to Jesus Christ is more than a document hanging on the wall. And I'm going to tell you something. It's people like you that are ready to work and serve God. It's people like you who come to Monday night for the Master. When we say, could you not give 1 hour of your time to serve the God who made you and blesses you so well? Or can you be so stingy with your time that you can't give God an hour? I'm going to tell you something. Coming to church on Sunday is just something that ought to be expected of us. This is not serving God. This is worshiping God. We call it a worship service. It's not a service. It's worship. And when we leave the confines of this building and we go out into the big world in which we live, that's where we serve God. The sign said in the church building one time, as people would walk through the auditorium, enter to worship, but depart to serve. And God didn't call us celebrities, He called us servants. And if we ever expect to go to heaven, it's because we counted the cost. We had a purpose. We had a plan. We pushed. We prepared. And we were persistent. And I hope tonight that it gives us a little deeper insight to what the Christian life is really all about. And I hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, that you'd really want to be one. I can't think of anybody leaving this world not being a Christian. Oh. I preached this lesson sermon yesterday, or actually gave benedictory thoughts at the funeral for Joanne Johnson, faithful servant of God. But let me tell you something that really grieves me. It's when people call upon me, and Ben and them have called upon me to do this before, to preach or speak at a memorial service for someone I didn't even know, or someone I did know that was not a Christian. It's great difficulty to do that, whether you realize it or not. to be able to know that that person has no hope beyond the grave. It's the end. But our hope as Christians transcends this world. And I thank God that is true. I hope tonight, if you're a Christian, you've strayed from God, you need to come back to the Lord. I hope you'll do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.